Sorry to cut across conversations. Thank you for coming to our student lunch today at the end of a busy week 11. We really appreciate all you guys coming. Haven't met everyone in here before. My name is Samuel. I'm one of the ministry trainees here at the church. And if you don't know what you've just walked into, we're having a student lunch and the topic is taming the tongue. Yeah, just a small topic. No. We're going to see it's a very big topic. Great. So to get our brains in motion from kind of the lag of eating all this food, I'm going to give you like 3 to 5 minutes in your group. And I want you to think of some famous lines from history. Go. Right. Time is finished. I'd like a line from every table and I'd like it to be said with some gusto. So let's start with this table. John's table, what line do we have?
This is from Brennan.
Mm-hmm.
Onions have layers.
Yes. That is one of the crucial lines of all history. Yeah. Going down the ages. Yeah, that's wonderful. This table here.
Because I am your father.
Oh, we've gone for films here. Yeah, spoilers to anyone who didn't know. I haven't watched Star Wars.
The British are coming.
The British are coming. scary words. Theo, your table?
In a hole in the ground with a little bit.
So okay. Lovely. Okay. Great. And Emma, your table.
One small step for man, one giant leap for man.
Yes, absolutely. I was lying on my bed this morning and I thought of three. Here I stand, I can do no other. Do we know who said that? Yeah. I have a dream. Lots of people said that, but there's one who said it. Favorite. Yeah. And we shall fight on the beaches. Yes, yeah. Those are the three I thought on my bed this morning. But hopefully talking about these lines has made us realise that the tongue is powerful, that words are powerful. You know, we've had some phrases which stand for all of time. Ogres have layers too. We've seen that words are powerful and they have an impact. What comes from our tongue matters. It may be a small part of our body, the tongue, but one might go so far to say that it's the most powerful part that we have in our body. The writer of the Proverbs says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's think about that. Tongues and the words they speak are the way we get such good, life-giving things. They are the way we learn in university lectures. Maybe you see that as a good thing or a bad thing. And have funny stories and get jobs and have beautiful singers and start friendships and marriages and bring peace and share interests. The tongue can be used for life, for good things. But it's also true that a few throwaway words can also be the way that wars and massacres are started. Marriages crumble, bullying and belittling happens, lies and gossip are spread, careers end, dreams stop, political leaders can be toppled with a tweet, can't they? The list goes on. So hopefully we see death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this is a big responsibility for us all to have it's quite funny saying tongue all the time, but yeah, to have our tongues. A big responsibility to have them. I looked it up and apparently we speak about 10 to 20,000 words per day. So, and some of us speak a few more. maybe today you'll be like, he speaks way more than 10 to 20,000. If that wasn't bad enough with all we have to say, we also now have social media, WhatsApp, Instagram, and for the older people here among us, Facebook Messenger. So speaking that many words brings great opportunity for the good, life-giving things we thought about, but also the evil things that we thought about. So in our student lunch today, there's going to be three parts, a good three-part talk. We love that. The first part, our words matter. Secondly, our words are fallen. And thirdly, our words can change. This student lunch isn't going to be a detailed ethical analysis of every sin of the tongue. That would go on for ages. Rather, hopefully by God's grace, this will be a way for us to think rightly about our words, what we say, the approach that we give, so we use our speech in a Christ-like way. I don't know what all your struggles are here today with the tongue or what your attitude is towards the words you say. You might feel that you can't change the way you speak. You might be here sat saying, I'm an extrovert or I'm an introvert. What I say is just who I am. It can't be changed. You might be sitting here burdened with a daily battle in speech against gossip, against coldness, against harshness. You might be sat here today thinking, I'm not actually someone who struggles with the tongue. That's someone else I can visualize in my mind. They need to hear this talk, not really me. I've got it covered. Right at the beginning of this talk, it is important to say that all of us here have struggles with the tongue, with the words we say, whether we're an extrovert or an introvert. James writes, and we'll look at this passage later in James, that we all stumble in many ways. And if you know me, I am definitely not speaking here today as someone who has mastered the tongue, but rather someone who has to put on the armor of God to fight my sins of the tongue daily. When I became a Christian 6 years ago, there was so much of my speech that I had to, you know, bring under Christ's lordship. Before, as a Christian, I'd just be bad-mouthing people, swearing all the time, and it really was a massive change, and I still have to fight these 6 years later after I became a Christian. The battle doesn't go away. But the root of my hope, our hope here today, isn't that we will become a more moral person who doesn't say a certain set of words. Our hope, when we look at the words we say, is that Jesus took the full wrath our sins deserve on the cross, including the sins of the tongue. And now we're free in Christ and given power by him to use our words differently, to put on the new self. So, I've garbled a bit. Words, words, words. We're on to our first section, our words matter. So if you want to follow along on the handout, that's great. I'd like you to, in your tables, look at these passages. It might be good if you all chose a different passage each. I'm not looking for a close analysis of every passage. But in your groups, I'm going to give you 5 minutes or so. Pick a passage each and feed back. How does the Bible show that words matter? So amongst your table, look at some of these passages. How does the Bible show that words matter? Go. Don't worry if you've not read every passage. I just wanted us to get an overview for why does the Bible say words matter. Could I have a few people shout out what are some of the passages they looked at and why do words matter in the Bible? Owen, are we caught eye contact? How does some of the passages we looked at show words matter in the Bible?
So in the Matthew passage, it's like showed the it's like a direct reflection, like it shows clearly your heart as it's what falls out of your heart from your heart.
Yeah.
It's just clearly indicating the way your heart lies.
Yeah. The tongue is an X-ray organ of what's going on in the heart. Yep. Yeah. Right. Owen's got the ball rolling. Anyone want to kick it further?
In Genesis, God uses the word
"free." Yeah.
Useless fear.
Yeah.
Useless defiant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. One. We'll have one more. Yeah, yeah. So unknowingly, you guys have drawn out the three strands that I wanted to look at, which is wonderful. So hopefully from the overview of the passage we've seen, there are so many more passages I could have pointed out. We could look at the book of Job, could look at the book of Esther, but hopefully from this overview throughout the Bible, we've seen the importance of words. As Yuli was saying, God's words are the way everything in creation was made, from the depths of the ocean to the furthest star and galaxy, came about from God's word. Words matter. God's word is how everything was created. And there are other passages in scripture which say God's word is how everything is upheld now. Words are a gift from God given to us. I don't know if any of you guys looked at the Genesis 1:28-31 passage, but it is a privilege that we have words at all. It is a privilege that the infinite and almighty God didn't hide in silence, but he made himself knowable and understandable to us through human language. He didn't hide in silence. He gave us, his image bearers, words, making us different from the fish and the beasts and the livestock. So our words fundamentally belong to God. They were a gift from him. And they're a gift given so that we could know and glorify the God who has revealed himself to us. Isn't it wonderful that we can have relationship with him? We've been given words like shepherd, judge, Lord, so we can know and understand our God. In these passages, we saw the power of words, as Johanna was saying, not just in creation, but in our salvation. In the Mary and Martha passage, Jesus' words are the good portion, the one thing that is necessary. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus' words will not. Isn't it for ourselves, whether we were brought up in a Christian family, or maybe like me, you came to faith later in life, wasn't it because someone told us this message that Johanna brought us to? He is risen. Our salvation was because someone told us with words. Our First Peter passage described how God transformed us through the word. This is what granted us new life. So we've seen the importance of words in creation, in salvation, but also in sin, in our downfall. Just as how words were how the heavens and the earth were created, they are also how we came to be in the fallen world we live in now, how sin and death entered creation. If you looked at the Genesis 3 passage, the serpent, Satan, questions God's word, questions whether it was said, questions whether it was true, questions whether it was good. And humanity, Adam and Eve, believe these lies. They live out these lies, these words spoken against God. So sin and death entered the world. And in our fallen world now, we now live in a state where words are many, transgression is not lacking. So hopefully this has given us an overview from lots of passages of scripture to see that words really matter in the Bible. We're now going to move on from that to our next section. Our words are fallen. So picking up what words are like in a fallen world. So I'm going to ask Xing to come up, and she's going to read. I could ask you all to turn to the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Xing's going to come up and read for us.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thank you, Xing. So I'm going to give us 3 to 5 minutes. Look at the passage that Xing has just read for us, and I want you to describe some of the pictures that James is painting, and what does that show about our tongue? So back in groups again. Sorry to cut across once again. We've got a lot to get through. It's a very big topic. But here are some things that stood out to me in the James passage. So if we look at verses 3 to 4, these images of the horses and the ships. At the time, these were the great cause of military victory. Ships, boats, they were transport, they were enterprise. But even in these great pictures of power and strength and might, they're directed by small things. It is these small things, the bit and the rudder, that these huge vessels can sink and not swim, and things can go very wrong. So the same with us. We can appear very grand, very mighty, but we are directed by the tongue, and the tongue can be where things often go wrong for us. We can think, can't we, of great politicians and celebrities whose whole career has fallen apart by a little word, a little off-the-cuff comment, or a little tweet. As James goes on to say, a great forest is set ablaze by a small fire. This is what a misplaced word can do for us. And verse 6 also stands out for me. The tongue is described as a world of unrighteousness. It's such a big phrase, a world of unrighteous. The tongue is kind of this planet which has an entire world of death and darkness on it, full of dangerous craters. And the tongue does have this vast ability for unrighteousness. Shockingly, we learn at the end of verse 6, set on fire by hell, that Satan can work through the tongue. So these were just a couple of images that stood out for me. There's so much in James 3, 1 to 12. And throughout my life as a Christian, I often come back to this and reflect on it. But from James, we see, as I was saying to Owen earlier, that the tongues are the X-ray organs that reveal what is going on in our hearts. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And spilling out in our speech, it reveals our heart problem, doesn't it? That we don't love God wholeheartedly, that we don't trust him fully, that we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, that we struggle to forgive them. It's so often what is in our heart spills out in our speech. It would be good to ask ourselves, when we do mess up in speech, what sins, insecurities have led to my untamed tongue making that comment? And if we turn over the page onto the next side, we're going to have a little think about some particular sins of the tongue. In your table, maybe just pick one or two. Don't do all of them. The passage may be an illustration of it. But I want us to think through, if our words are given to us by God and they exist for God, how does this shape our perspective on this type of speech? So I'll give you another few minutes. Just pick one in your group. Go. I'm sorry, it really is up and down again and again. If we could have some people shouting out what they were discussing on their tables. I'm afraid poor Emma, I was sat next to her, so she's about to be nominated by me. So it's not just, oh, I haven't said all these things. Yes, it's kind of, we're called to love with our tongue, to encourage, to build up. Yeah. Anyone from John's table?
One thing that's really apparent from some of the verses is that our tongue is to be used for the benefit of others, not to bring glory to self, but rather, in Romans, we're told to outdo one another in showing honour.
Yeah.
And we can do that with our words.
Yeah.
It's very, very challenging.
Yes, it is very challenging. One more. It's the make eye contact game. It's a dangerous game. You, Lee.
Looking at Mark 15, we see the soldiers, they're mocking and sarcastic words that did cause harm, even though they're shooting away. Mark was saying that they see these to make themselves feel superior.
So we can say things that are true, but is it really from a loving place? So it'd be good to come back to this and reflect. You know, it's an ongoing struggle with the tongue. It isn't just a once-solved thing. So it is good to think through, what does it look like to bring all of our speech under Christ's lordship? And we can look at the sins of our tongue, can't we? I know I can. And look at what I say and feel powerless. We can say, as Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? We can feel completely helpless with how we often use our words so wrongly. But God does not want us to stay in despair. We need to realize the depth of our sin, the pollution of our heart, and the need for saving grace. But then we need to realize and be encouraged that we are a new creation in Christ. By God's grace, we are now clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We aren't what we once were. We are in Christ and don't belong to Satan anymore. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Therefore, we are free in Christ from the need to make these sorts of untamed comments. We are liberated from the need to say things that put down or besmirch the gospel. And we can fight the temptation to use our words wrongly with strength given by God. By God's grace, our tongues can change. And that's where I want to end our seminar with the third part, our words can change. So we're going to look at Colossians 3. So if you'd like to turn there. And I didn't find a reader, so I'll just read it. So we're looking at Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is going to be our final little discussion in your groups. Maybe have a flick up to the rest of Colossians, but I think we also have enough in 12 to 17. Discuss, how does God's grace change the way we use our words, change the way we use our tongues? Go. Sorry again, just a whirlwind tour through the tongue. Who knew there was so much to say on the tongue? Just tons. Anyone want to shout out some encouragements from Colossians 3? I'm seeing Toto being patted. Is that a volunteer? Was that a volunteering or was that a friendly encouragement? And that's, yeah, the crucial thing. We remember what Jesus has done for us. And that is what we do. We remember that we have been saved. We are in Christ. And that's how we fight the battle, put on the armor. Yeah, that's very encouraging, Toto. Anyone else? Emma, you had a good comment. Again, I'm sorry. And we see that in the passage, like in verse 8, you must put away anger, wrath, malice. So these are real people with real sins, with struggles of the tongue. And what they've used to harm others, what they've used as weapons, can now be turned into speaking the truth in love, putting on compassionate hearts, speaking the word to each other. Yeah. The third and final one. I made eye contact with you, Samuel. So it's... So there's a real challenge in that, like what I say with my friends in private, would I be comfortable saying that in church? Yeah, and encouragement that yes, not everything we've said has been worthy of the gospel, but wonderfully in Christ, our sins have been paid and we don't need to use them for violence anymore. We can use our words to build up. I'm going to draw out some encouragements from Colossians 3 that I had. So Colossians 3 doesn't enable us to give into despair. No longer are our hearts and tongues enslaved to sin and death. So with that vision of verses 1 to 4, seeing that we have been raised with Christ, that our lives are hidden with Christ, that Christ is our life, we can put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's because we have been raised in Christ that we can do these things. It's not doing these things which will make Jesus love us. Notice at the words we looked at in verse 12, that they're very other-centered. So compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We realize in this that the Christian life of speaking isn't just having a list of words that we do or don't say, and then if we haven't said those words, if we haven't gossiped, if we haven't sworn, then it's woohoo, I'm a good person. No, there is a bigger challenge in here, in verse 12. We could be someone who never swears, never speaks coarse language, but maybe we haven't put on the new self in our speech. We haven't used our speech for the good of our brothers and sisters, for others besides ourselves. It is forcing us, this passage, to be other-centered, to build up the church, to build up our brothers and sisters with our tongue. It isn't just about us. So with the new self being other-centered, there is a higher calling for our tongue. And this changes not only what we say, but how we go into conversations with this compassionate heart. I could think of a few examples. So we aren't going into conversations looking to find problems with the other person and taking the most negative interpretation of what the other person has said so we can slander the other person. I know I've been guilty with that. Someone's annoyed me. And then they can say something fairly neutral, but you take the worst interpretation of what they say. But Colossians says, no, we're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. We aren't going to social media when someone says something we don't like. We aren't letting our emotions take over and speaking a harsh word rather than answering softly. We're asking people to clarify what they meant by that rather than misinterpretation happening. In our speech, we are to be actively putting on the new selves Christ has given us. And we've spoken about this before, but Colossians 3 isn't wishy-washy advice for nice people who aren't like us. In verse 13, if you look with me, we are called to bear with one another. Bear with one another. And one has a complaint against another, forgiving. So Colossians is dealing with real situations. It is saying that we will upset one another, we will hurt others, but we aren't to respond to these situations with the old self. We're not to respond with that list that we get in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Notice that verse 13, when it says bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, it isn't saying that we can never disagree with someone. It isn't saying that we as a good friend can't go, I don't think that's a wise decision, I don't think that's the best thing to do. But it does frame how we go about this. And so often we're prone to, aren't we, running situations headlong with our emotions rather than looking to build the other person up and help them. And we bear with other people, not because they are perfect, but because the Lord has forgiven you. Remembering the grace of God you've received makes us able to give grace to this other person. If we're talking to a Christian, we're remembering we're talking to someone who is precious to Jesus. We're looking to point them back to the Word. And if we're talking to a non-Christian, this is someone who doesn't know Christ. We don't want to slander God's name by talking to the person in a way that doesn't point them to Jesus. And the way that we have these new words is given from verse 15, if you look with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the way we put on these new words is often the words that we listen to. The words we listen to often shape the words that we use. When I was growing up, my mum used to not like me watching Tracy Beaker. Has anyone here heard of Tracy Beaker? There's a few Americans here. Basically, the main character would say bog off a lot. And my mum thought after watching it that me and my sister were a lot more lippy, which I think is fairly true, I think. And I didn't disagree with that at the time because Tracy Beaker was by far the best TV show and lots of drama. But looking back, I think my mum actually had a point in that the words we listen to can shape the words that we use. If we are listening every day to music, podcasts, TV shows, which glamorize being angry, I have to confess that I quite like reality TV and like those blowouts when they fight against each other. But is that really renewing my mind? It's kind of glamorizes venting at the other person, having a go. And it does tend to prompt these feelings. But having truth in mind about the beauty of the gospel will bring about truth in our speech. And we need to have a high opinion of God's word. Jesus never lied to us. He's not like us. Whenever he spoke, whether to the elderly or to young children or his family or religious leaders or beggars, he only spoke good, life-giving words. He's given us a cornucopia, an abundance of good and holy words, and we can dwell in them. We can speak them to one another. We can read it for ourselves. We can sing them together. So that's the end of my script today. You'll be revealed to hear that I'm now taming my tongue and stopping. But I don't want this to be the end. It never is the end. There's always further for us to go. So do catch one of the members of the staff team if you want to chat about things. I'd love to chat about things as well. And do be praying through this, reflecting on what we talked about. It really was a whistle-stop tour, but there's lots in God's word about how we use our word. I'd love for us to pray together, maybe in threes rather than the whole big table. I've put some questions at the bottom of the table, which you maybe you want to talk through with your group. Maybe it would be best reflecting on yourself and just praying for each other and for our church family about how we use our words. So my first question, where in your communication do you tend to forget your freedom in Christ and wind up indulging the sinful nature? And then second question, how does remembering your freedom in Christ change the way you use your tongue? And then third one, imaginary scenario. Imagine coming to church every Sunday, life group, every Thursday, knowing that tongues across the room are tamed. What effect would that have on us as individuals, a church family? How would our church family change if we changed the way we use our tongues? So I'm going to give us 5 to 10 minutes to pray, and then I'm going to give us a book plug at the end. So pray away. Sorry to cut across. I'll just recommend 2 books, give us some instructions, and then pray again. So these are 2 books that I'd recommend. These are Paul Clark's books, but you can buy them elsewhere. So this is Taming the Tongue by Jeff Robinson Sr. and War of Words by Paul David Tripp. Usually when people recommend books, they're like, oh, this one is different from this one. But these ones are pretty much similar. They're great books. They're kind of giving the theology for words, how we should use them, thinking about them, and real. They're very honest, both these authors, about their own struggles with the tongue, and that's very helpful. Maybe it's because I read them both at the same time, like on the same day, that they kind of blur into one in my mind, but I'd recommend both these books. I'm sure Paul Clark would love for you to borrow it, or feel free to buy it. So it's the first years who are going to be helping with the clear-up, thank you all for listening, and let's let this be an ongoing conversation and prayer amongst friends, but I'll pray for us now, and then feel free to head your separate ways, unless you're a first year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are in Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how our identity is changed. We are now yours forever, Lord, and please may this change how we use our words, Lord. We confess that so often we have used our words to put down others, not for helpful purposes, but thank you that you don't want us to give into despair, but to remember your love and put on the new self, Lord. And I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we would remember your abundant mercy, and from that we would speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.